James chapter 2, James 2 verses 1 through 13. It's good to see your faces. I haven't said hello to everybody yet, and it's good to see so many familiar faces. James 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and have become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgments. 2 years ago, at this conference, we went through 1 John, and my topic was, test your teachers. It could have been called, needful separations. That there are deceivers, false teachers, come into the world who would teach us things that would turn us away from the truth that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This year, my topic is sinful separations. Sinful separations. We're talking this morning about social interactions, the social arena. We're talking about the things that we think, or the judgments that we make, and then the behavior that follows those judgments. About how you choose who you associate with, and the many different ways, both subtle and obvious, that we give approval. And then conversely, we're thinking about how we choose who we avoid, who we reject, and the many ways, both subtle and obvious, that we reject and give disapproval. Now, I don't know how this topic strikes you at first in the spectrum of what we consider to be Christian behavior. It sort of strikes me, well, you remember how your parents reacted to certain behaviors. There was an all-out fist fight. They would probably get up off the couch and come and separate you and have a big talk. But if there was just some verbal sparring going on, they might just lean back in their chair and say, hey, play nice. One of the first questions that I thought when I came to this topic as I was reading this passage was, James is making a really big deal of this. James almost seems angry in his rebuke of the Christians who are respecting persons. Brother Mike mentioned this, but the name of Jesus is not mentioned much in this book. It's mentioned two times. The first time, it's in the very first verse of the book as a greeting. James, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second time and the last time that James uses the name of Jesus is in the context that we're reading today. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." In other words, he's saying, do not claim to hold the name of Jesus and at the same time allow respect of persons to rule your social interaction. It's incongruous. It doesn't work. Jesus is nothing like that. And so it follows that true Christianity is nothing like that. And then when James comes to the end of his thoughts on this topic, he just raises the intensity a little bit more. He would say to us, "Well, you're thinking, like I was thinking, this is really just a small thing, like, hey, kids, play nice." He says, "Well, actually, the truth is, if you miss this, you miss everything. If ye have respect of persons, you are convicted by the law as guilty. You may have all the other stuff right. You may not commit adultery, you may not kill, but if you offend in this one little point," he says, "you are convicted by the law as guilty. And then he follows up that with even more. He says, "For he who lives with respect of persons, he who judges without love, shall be judged in the same manner." So what are we talking about? What does it mean when we're talking about respect of persons? Let me give you my little definition. Respect of persons is when we evaluate making judgments, and then we accept or reject strictly based on the exterior. So we're making evaluations of people, making judgments about people, and then we are either approving of them or rejecting them in our minds and our actions strictly or primarily based on what we see on the outside, based on something that is exterior. And so in a social setting like this, where there is respect of persons, there is always an approver. There is always the approved, and there is always the shunner, and there is always the shunned. So on one side, the word might be partiality or favoritism, while on the other side, the word might be separation or perhaps discrimination. Does that make sense? So respect of persons is when we make judgments and then respond to people strictly based upon what we view. Now we're going to get a little bit deeper into that and think about why we do that in a few minutes, but that's just the surface level. We're making judgments and responding verbally and with all the other subtle ways we respond to approve or disapprove based on something we see on the outside, and in a setting of people, that means there's always people who are being approved and approving, and always people who are being shunned and are shunning. Now, none of us, there are adults in the room and there are children in the room, none of us should assume that we've grown past this sort of behavior since we moved from the, you know, I'm noticing girls the most. Three girls at 12 years old is a disaster. Two is fine. Three is usually a disaster. Girls, hit back at me, and sure it's true the boys as well. But we shouldn't assume that we've grown past this. James assumes that this is a universal problem. He doesn't say that, you know, this may be happening or it could be happening. He says, you have despised the poor. He's talking to Christians here. You've done this. James knows, as you know, as I know, if we look closely and reflect in the mirror of God's Word, we know that we struggle with this very thing. Whether it's, you know, something like, let's think about it in two ways. Really two ways that we see this. So there's more than two ways, but just two ways I want to highlight for a moment. One, this occurs because of the need we have to fill of ourselves as being superior, right? There's a wonderful minister who preached for many, many years, who passed away recently, and we were driving to his funeral, and I was just asking my dad to tell me a little bit about his history, more of his history that I didn't know, and I knew he had pastored this church here and this church there, and so I was asking about it, and got to one particular church that he had pastored, and I said, "Well, Daddy, why did he leave that church? It seemed like a good situation, a good setting, and why did he leave there?" And he said, "Well, the beginning of the end started." This was back in the 60s when he pastored there. The beginning of the end started when he preached to his church against racial segregation. And he said the church just didn't respond well to that. And it wasn't very long until he was removed as the pastor of that church. Now, in our day, and even in my day, I've heard of things like that, but in my day, that seems sort of shocking, right? That people who name the name of Christ, people who sing about grace and about undeserving wretches who've been saved from our sins, could have such a feeling of superiority because the color of their skin made them in their minds superior. That's strange, isn't it? You know, but even in our day, the winds of racial division stir so loudly right now, don't they? People throw around the terms like racist so very easily. And I think the core of all that, both then and now, is this intrinsic need to seem enlightened, to seem superior in some way, right? Now you may be thinking, that's horrible. I can't imagine that. I hate people like that. Guess what? You just identified yourself as having the same core issue, right? I'm not racist. In fact, I hate racists. I'm better than racist, right? Another issue. Anxiety. Studies tell us, and observation tells us, that anxiety for young people is off the charts. At the root of anxiety for young people, you can find very close to the root of that somewhere words like approval, acceptance. You guys heard about the college entrance scandal from this year, didn't you? Who's the Hallmark lady? I won't say her name. We won't want to shame her today. But the Hallmark star and other stars, Scarlett still is mourning her loss from Love Comes Softly or whatever it's called. The stars who, and rich people who paid literally hundreds of thousands of dollars to get their children accepted into UAH. Well, not exactly. I was at UAH. And Harvard and Southern Cal and Georgetown, so that both the colleges and the individuals have egg all over their faces. What was at the root of that? Approval, right? Everybody wanted to be somebody. If I will be somebody, if they know that I am a Harvard Law grad, Grant is here today, he's a Harvard grad, but his parents didn't pay for it. I've seen their house. So let's think about this a little bit as we look at this passage. James gives us a story to help us think through this. And I think that, again, I struggled with this one. I struggled so much in preparation for this message because so much of this was a mirror into the whole story of my life. I thought about telling you several stories, and I won't tell you any stories, but I'll tell you several stories of sad things. I told one today in the car on the way here. You can ask people that rode with us of sad things, compromises that I made, people who I hurt, all because I desperately craved approval, desperately wanted to stand out, and almost always there was a victim who was left in my wake. So James gives us a story to think through this. In this story, we have three characters. So let's go through the three characters. The first one is a man who comes into the church. He's wearing a gold ring and very expensive clothes. Now, preachers are pretty smart, and preachers study, and preachers get to look into the language behind the language. We get to look up the Greek words. And so in the Greek New Testament, these three people have a name. Okay? So I'm smart. I studied the Greek. I looked it up. This guy's name is Awesome Andy. Okay? I worked hard on that. Awesome Andy. And Awesome Andy comes into the church, and he's wearing a gold ring. He's wearing nice clothes. He appears to have no needs. Right? Quickly, he's approved by the others. He's put into the very best place in the church, and he has the prominent seat because he is somebody who oozes success. But if you look closer at Awesome Andy, doesn't he seem a little bit less than successful? He's walking into the church, and he immediately stands out because he doesn't look like everybody else. This language describes a man who in our day, he walks into this building today and he's wearing a tuxedo and he has a fur coat over the tuxedo and he's got bling chains hanging off his neck. At first he seems like he's successful. But look close and you go, what is wrong with this guy? He seems to be incredibly needy. Not of money, but he's needing to be seen as successful. He needs praise. He seeks approval, and so he gets approval. And the question is, do you envy Awesome Andy or do you pity Awesome Andy? Maybe another question. Can you identify with Awesome Andy? Can you identify with the need to show, to stand out in some sort of a way so that everybody sees you and recognizes that person is somebody? Not just somebody, they're somebody special. They're somebody who I should pay close attention to and gain their favor. Friends, that is an exhausting life, isn't it? The second guy, his name is Eager Edgar. Eager Edgar. This fellow's in a tough place. He's a Christian. He loves the Lord. The church has put him on the welcoming committee. So he's standing at the door when people come in. His root problem is that he is desperate for approval. Therefore, his name is Eager Edgar, right? He's desperate for approval. And in the worst kind of luck, at the very same moment, Awesome Andy and the third person walk in at the exact same time. So he has a decision to make. What do I do? I really want to be approved. I want to be somebody. And so, Eager Edgar gives Awesome Andy the best place in the house. But he's got to do something with the third person. You know, there's always a third person, isn't there? Wouldn't life be so much simpler if there wasn't a third person in this story? So not only must he give Awesome Andy the approval that he craves, but he also must do something with the third person. So he says to the third person, come and sit here under my footstool. He has to hurt. He has to reject. He can't just accept. He has to both accept and reject in the same moment. So he accepts the one, he rejects the other. The third person, Gross Gary. Gross Gary comes to the church. He's a poor man. Listen to the words that King James uses. He has vile raiment. He's particularly gross. He's particularly unsightly. And so he's, for whatever reason, he hasn't bothered to clean up. We're not sure why, but he didn't bother to clean up. And so he's rejected. He's given the lowest place. And James gives us his story to expose the hypocrisy that is seen here. Let's think about that for a minute. What's happening in this story? There's a lot of judging happening in this story, isn't there? And the thing that I notice is that all of it is based on the external. Okay? It's all based on the external. Now let me be careful to say, external observation is not ungodly. God gave us eyes to be able to observe. So just observing things, observing differences. Some people say the answer to racism is to just to blur out all lines of color and be colorblind and ignore the diversity in God's world. That's crazy. God has given us a diverse world and we should love that and celebrate that. So the answer is not to just stop observing, close our eyes. But what is criticized is the different, uneven, unequal treatment that comes based upon what has been observed. What can we truly say about Awesome Andy? What we can honestly and for sure say about Andy is that he has nice clothes on. We don't know how he got those clothes. He may have inherited millions. He may have come from old money, or he may have robbed the store on the way to church. We just don't know, right? All we see is that he has nice clothes. What we say about the gross guy, Gross Gary? All we can really say is that he's dirty. We don't know why he's dirty. Maybe he worked all day and was desperate for church and came in filthy raiment. Maybe he's really poor. Maybe he's homeless. We don't know. It's the difference in treatment that is criticized. And here's where we go a little bit deeper. The question is, why do we do this? Why do we show respect of persons? Why does Eager Edgar elevate the one guy and then shun, reject, hurt the other guy? Why does it happen? And I would suggest to you, and I think you will believe this, you'll recognize this in your own life is true, but I would suggest to you that Edgar's treatment of both men had little or nothing to do with either one of them. I think it had everything to do with him. Respect of persons is motivated by selfish, self-interested ambition. respect of persons comes when we see other people and we see them, and when we see them, here's our primary thought, our primary motive toward them. It is, what can you do for me? Or conversely, how can you hurt me? Right? What can you do for me? What can you add to me? How can you benefit me? Or how can you hurt me? How can you make me look less? How can you make me look lesser? Friends, again, it's not just kids. Adults do this all the time. That's sort of embarrassing, isn't it? It's very embarrassing to think, to realize that often we reduce our social interaction with all the handshakes and all the hugs. We came in here today and we're like, oh, I'm so happy to see you. It's been great to see you. And I miss you so much. And partly behind some of that is, what can you do for me? Or, it's good to see you now. See you later. How can you hurt me? Who did Edgar sin against in this story? Well, the answer is both, right? He gave Andy exactly what Andy wanted, yet what Andy did not need. Andy received the shallow approval that comes from something that is going to burn up one day. So you have fine clothes. They're going to rot one day. You have a gold ring. It's going to get lost someday. You're very athletic, not for very much longer. You're very beautiful. Wait 20. You see the face aging app lately? It's shockingly accurate, right? And I've yet to see one who's been improved. He gave Andy the shallow approval that if Andy lives for that, will rot Andy's soul. And, of course, he hurt, he injured, he lowered one who was made in the very image of God. He counted them as nothing because he was of no use to him. Brothers and sisters, young people, listen, this is a complex game. It's an exhausting game, isn't it? It's not just about approval. Sometimes there's pressure just to be approved. Sometimes young people will not stand up to what they know is terrible behavior that would injure all parties because they don't want to look stupid. They don't want to look as being somebody who's a killjoy. And so, as we move along, James doesn't just stop with the story, but James is moving towards something. Praise God, James, this is a gospel book. James is moving towards repentance and faith. And so James asks four questions in verses 4 through 7. He asks four questions, and I'm going to combine those four questions into two, sort of put them under two headers. So look at your Bible in James 2. I'm going to read verses 4 and 6 first and put them under one header. James 4, verse 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Verse 6. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Those two questions combined form one question. And here's the question. What have you gained? Write that down. What have you gained? What have you gained when you live socially with respect of persons? Verse 4 says, are ye not then partial in yourselves? The word partial is also used in James 1, verse 6, when it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Wavering and partial in James 2, 4 are the same word. Are you not then wavering? Wavering between what? Well, you're becoming a judge of evil thoughts. Here's what he's saying. He is saying you are standing on the beam and you're tipping both ways towards Christianity and towards apostasy, really. He said, if you are convicted of the law in one point, you're guilty of all. You cannot claim Christ and yet have such disdain or shallow approval for others. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Don't you understand that discrimination and Christianity can't coexist? And then to dig deeper into the question, what have you gained? He says, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats. I've said it 3 or 4 times, I'll say it again. Seeking, living a life that desperately seeks the approval of others. Seeks the approval of others as your status, as your standing is exhausting. It's exhausting. The very one Edgar was so desperate to have his approval will also use Edgar in the same way that Edgar used Gross Gary. That's how it works. Right? What have you gained? What have you gained? By the way, this is true no matter what side that you find yourself on today. Maybe you're in the Gross Gary camp today. Can I tell you something? Hate and disdain is equally exhausting. Hating all the Edgars and all the Andys is just as exhausting as working for the approval of those high on the food chain. You see, it's not just the top guys who struggle with this. We all do, right? What have you gained? What have you gained? That's the repentance part. But now the faith part. Verse 5 and verse 7. Hearken, listen. My beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him? Verse 7, do not they blaspheme that worthy name, Jesus, the Lord of glory, that worthy name by the which ye are called. Here's the question. Have you forgotten the gospel? Have you forgotten the gospel? Let me give you the gospel in one sentence, or a foundation of the gospel in one sentence. Here are some of the most glorious words, if you understand, some of the most glorious words you will ever hear. Here they are. God is not a respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. Hallelujah. Let's think about this. If God were a respecter of persons, would God respect your person? In other words, would God seek your approval? Would God seek your company? Would God seek to have you with Him in heaven if God were a respecter of persons? You go, well, maybe so. I would say, on what basis? On what basis do you think that God would choose you? Or God would trade His Son, the life of His Son, for you? What makes you better than Jesus? Right? What makes you more desirable? I will give my Son. And so, friends, instead of that, let's think about how God saves. Okay? Ephesians 1. Listen to this. This is not just dry preacher doctrine. This is how God saves sinners. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us. That's good news, right? God picked me. God picked you. What? Did you have on a fur coat? What was it, the tuxedo or your beautiful hair? God knew you could dunk. God knew you would be rich. OK, could give a lot of money to the church. God knew that you would be willing to go across the globe to sing His praises. Really? You think that's what it was? God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You know who God respects? God respects Christ. God sees His Son. And God sees that His Son is perfect and beautiful and holy and mighty and eternal and loves His will as much as the Father loves His will. God had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That God chose you in Christ. So not you because of you, but you because of Christ. Because God had placed you in Christ, God chose you when? Before you could mess it up. Before you could walk into His presence with vile raiment. Be the one to sit at His footstool, be shunned away. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be, here's what He's doing to us, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Why? According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Just notice the direction of this verse. Whereas with Edgar, Edgar said, get away from me, you're dirty, get away from me, you're unclean, get away from me, you're besmirching my reputation. God says, I have brought you to Myself in Christ. I've chosen you in Jesus. Not because of you, because of Jesus. Not because you're good, but because of the good pleasure of My will. I chose you for no reason other than I wanted to. And I have adopted you, brought you to Me, listen to verse 6, and I have made you accepted in the Beloved. Doesn't Edgar need to hear that? Where is your acceptance? It's in Christ. That's the only place of acceptance before God is when we are joined to, united to, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He is perfectly pleased with. That's where we find lasting acceptance with God. That was before the world began. Listen to Romans 5. That was God the Father. Listen to what how Jesus acted toward us. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were without strength. What does that mean? For when we were in a place where we had nothing to offer. No goodly apparel. No gold ring. No credit at all. When we were without strength. When we could add nothing. We were right there in a pitiful condition. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died instead of me. Right? Christ died for the ungodly. The unattractive. The ones with nothing to offer. Christ died for those who were completely unlike Christ. Unlike His Father. It just gets better. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some one might dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we were the enemies of God, Christ died for us. There is no respect of persons with Christ. Praise the Lord, right? No respect with God the Father. No respect with Christ. When we were His enemies, when we were strangers, when we were estranged from Him, Christ died for us. Titus 3, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Titus 3. Listen to this language. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. I wonder what category you sort of put yourself into as far as just being a good individual goes. Would you be more of an eager Edgar or more of an awesome Andy or more of a gross Gary? Most likely we're somewhere in the first two categories, right? I'm a pretty good person. Brother Andrew said, I go to church. I'm coming to a youth conference. I'm taking notes. I'm a preacher's kid. I'm whatever, right? I am something. Here's a description that God writes of us without Christ. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts, whatever pleasures, not God's pleasure, but our pleasure, serving divers lusts and pleasures, just taken according to the whims of whatever our will wanted, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, is this your story today? Is there an after that? Or is that where you are today? Are you still just living for whatever pleasure you can find? Are you living just for nothing? Or is there an after that? If there's an after that, it's because the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. In other words, we had and have nothing to offer ourselves to God. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I just can't help but picture Edgar and Gary in that scene. Edgar pushes Gary away. What if Edgar had taken Gary and said, "Hey, I've got a shower over here that I'd love for you to use. You need it looks like you haven't had one in a while, and I've got some new clothes for you." That's what God has done for us in an infinitely greater way by the washing of regeneration and the renewing, the making of a new man by the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is the story of the Gospel. This is the story of Scripture. He who was rich became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. It's the testimony of the woman in John 8, who was caught in adultery, standing alone before the lawgiver. She had nothing to offer Him, did she? But because God is not a respecter of persons, but a Savior by grace, Jesus did not condemn her and brought her to know Him. It's the story of the woman at the well, who would go to the well in moments when nobody would be seen there because she was such a notorious sinner. But in that moment, when there's nowhere to hide, Jesus found her. And she found in Jesus one who is not a respecter of persons, but one who's a giver of unthinkable grace. You see, here's how Paul says it. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the poor. Let me just read it to you. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world that He might confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Listen to that. God chose the naught that He might bring to naught, that He might bring to nothing those who think they are something. What good is that goodly apparel going to do Awesome Andy in the judgment day? It won't be so awesome anymore, will it? He brings it to naught. But friends, He brings that to naught in grace, that you might not trust in things that are just going to burn up, or at the very most might change in 10, might stay the same for 10 years or less. It's all changing. The things that you value are all changing. So God brings those things to nothing. He shows you they're nothing, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him, of God, the one who doesn't respect persons. Are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, is that not all you need? All you need, we have it in the song, all in Him I find. All you need, all I have is Christ, all you need is Christ. Of Him you find wisdom. Of Him you find righteousness. In Him you find sanctification. You're set apart. You are something then, right? And in Him you find redemption. Your great need. That according as is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Your athleticism, your beauty, your riches pale in comparison to that. Your sins, your arrogance, your rebellion stand before that, right? Well, let's close this way. Is there any solution to this problem of sinful separation? Well, there is in Christ. But there's also very practical solutions to this problem of sinful separation. Studies are performed, hands are ringed in frustration. But the reality is, brothers and sisters, gospel solutions are really incredibly simple. Okay? We're in the middle of a social justice war that's going to divide Christianity like crazy. It's not the answer. We can pretend there's no diversity. That's not the answer. But gospel solutions are incredibly simple. And yet, we need the grace of Jesus Christ to put them into practice. Here's the answer. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. If you've been brought to know Jesus Christ, you can see and love like Jesus. I really believe this is why James is so intense in this passage. Because of the incredible salvation brought to us in Jesus, how we should reflect Jesus in the ways that we interact. Friends, really and truly, the most prominent way that the glory of God can be seen in our lives is through our social interactions. We are created as social creatures. It won't be through our books written, but it will be through our one-on-one, neighbor-to-neighbor, person-to-person interactions that we show the grace, the glory of the grace of Jesus Christ in that we love our neighbor as ourselves. So let me encourage you to just do a couple of things. Let me encourage you to strive to see each person you interact with as made in the image of God. Some require pity, compassion. Some require truth that will hurt, that will offend. But each individual made in the image of God. And then let me encourage you to show interest in each one equally. Just love your neighbor as yourself. When that happens, here's what happens. Awesome Andy finds himself in the right place. He finds himself seeing and hearing the effects of the gospel in the church of God. He needs that desperately, doesn't he? He needs to be loved because he's made in the image of God, not because he's so athletic. He needs to be loved. He needs to be taught the truth. He needs to be loved equally, not especially. He's in the right place when we love our neighbors ourselves. Edgar finds out. He finds the joy, the freedom of knowing that he has all the acceptance he already has all the acceptance he will ever need. He has in Christ. Right? And Gary, he will find that he's surrounded by equally gross people. And yet, by trusting in Christ, he finds that he is an heir of the kingdom. The kingdom which he hath promised. The kingdom that he hath promised to them that love him. May God bless you.